Today we will be reading out of Psalms chapter 119, verse 89. Don't worry, I know Psalms 119 has 176 verses. I won't read them all. But let's look at Psalms 119, verse 89, as we deal with the subject of forever settled in heaven. And we want things to be settled. And so many things are unsettled today, but we can have things settled between us and God. Praise the Lord. Psalms 119, verse 89. Forever, O Lord, your word is settled in heaven. Your faithfulness endures to all generations. You establish the earth and it abides. They continue to this day according to your ordinances. For all your servants, unless your law had been my delight, I would then have perished in my affliction. Father, I pray your blessings upon the ministry of the Word of God. You to encourage and talk to people's hearts as only you can do. Pray, Lord, your Holy Spirit operate as you wish in this place. In Jesus' name, amen. Forever settled in heaven. If we read in Scripture, the word of reconciliation means to have a settled account, and in Christ you have a settled account. God has forgiven your sins. You believe in Him. Things are right between you and Him. But there are some things that we need to think about when it comes forever settled in heaven. The word settled means to implies being fixed, established, secured permanently. And because God's word transcends human opinions and earthly circumstances, it endures forever. Just as Jesus affirms when he said, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall never pass away. And so we know his word is forever settled in heaven. Nothing here, you and I, is ever settled. There is revelation of most of our actions. We don't want it to be revealed, but today, through technology and through all kinds of internet and all kinds of stuff, and ways of communication, but there is revelation of your life and my life, some of our actions, beginning of our name, where we came from. And I know that you can look at a few people and say, I wonder where in the world they came from. But our actions, beginnings of our name, our family, employment record, financial records, wins, losses, victories, defeats. There's a lot of things in our life. But when you come to Jesus, aren't you glad that Jesus erases our past? He doesn't hold our sins against us anymore. If he wanted to, he could recall everything because he's got all power and all authority. He doesn't forget anything. Amen. I heard one of my people say, you know you're old when you forget you have Alzheimer's. But only God's word is unchanging, and God's word is dependable. Its promises, its unchanging nature. The world that we live in is full of changes, upgrades, new ways, new things, but God isn't changing at all. Malachi 3 and 6 says, I am the Lord, I do not change. God doesn't need to change. He's always right, pure, holy, righteous, gracious. Every decision he's ever made is a right decision. And all that because he's God. What God has said will not change. The assurance God gives is not going to change. The work he has done and is doing, they do not change because God is right. God doesn't need Congress. God doesn't need the House. God doesn't need the President. God doesn't need me and you. He makes his own decisions. He's never once asked it for my suggestions of what I thought he ought to do. He knows what to do. He's God. Praise the Lord. So forever settled in heaven. So let's notice, first of all, God's word is forever settled in heaven. His word concerning salvation, the salvation of our souls, the deliverance from our sins, and his forgiveness. And so that's forever settled in heaven. When God saves you, forgives you, write your name down in heaven, he's not going to change. He's not going to say, well, I forgot to write your name. Oh, I forgot that one. No, I don't think that's who God is. But what God establishes, he intends to be eternal. He intends for you to be eternally saved. Now, we have a free will. We can turn away from God if we want to. But he intends for it to be eternal. I will quote this verse many times. Philippians 1:6, he who has begun a good work in you will see it to completion to the day of Jesus Christ. And so that's God's plan, is to complete your life here, whether you go through sickness, trial, sadness, all types of the emotions of mankind. When God saves you, he intends you to stay saved, to walk with him. God's intention was that you be with him forever. And that's forever settled in heaven. God didn't save people part-time. I'll save you if this or if that. Amen. No, God said, I will save you. If you'll confess me as your Savior and turn your life over to me, you'll be saved. And that's forever settled in heaven. Okay? Yet we have here the human will is involved. God created you and I as free moral agents with the ability to choose between right and wrong and good and evil. And so God created us free moral agents, power to choose, to accept, or reject, or to change. It was God's will that Adam and Eve still be alive today and walking up on the earth and having fellowship with God. It was God's will for them to never sin. But their free will allowed them to choose disobedience instead of obedience. And so God has created us as a free moral agent so we can make choices. And God holds us responsible for the choices that we make. But his will is that all would come to repentance. 2 Peter 3:9 says that God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God does not want anybody. God hadn't planned hell for anybody. God planned heaven for people. He planned eternal life. He planned salvation and deliverance from sins. He planned forgiveness and for us to be reconciled to God through the death of his Son. And that's God's plan, that's God's will, and that's forever settled in heaven. And God will save and does save anybody today. That doesn't mean that everybody will be saved. Only those who receive his mercy, only those who receive his Son as salvation, only those that believe that Jesus died for their sins, only those who make Jesus the Lord of their lives and say, Lord, I confess my sins. Would you come into heart and my heart and be my Savior? Those will be saved. Praise the Lord. And so if God's not willing that any should perish, that all should come to repentance, then we live in obedience to him by sending this gospel to the ends of the earth. Why do we support missions and missionaries? Because that's what Jesus said to do. He said to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He who does not believe will be condemned. And so it's God's will for people to be saved. He's made a way and a plan of salvation. Amen. For whosoever will come to him. God rejects nobody. Amen. They may reject him and they reject it to their own eternal separation from him. But people that receive Christ as Savior and turn their lives over to him. And that's what being saved is. It's not just saying a sinner's prayer. It is turning your life over. Say, God, I'm yours. I belong to you. I'm tired of the life of sin. I'm coming to you. Would you change me? And God will set you free from the law of sin and death. Praise the Lord. And so God's will is people come to repentance. That's why we send this gospel to every person. And my prayer is always, God, I pray every man, woman, boy, and girl, every soul on this planet will hear an understandable message of the gospel, that they can believe Jesus, believe you died on the cross, believe you rose again, that you loved them as much as you loved anybody ever, and you care for them. My friend, that's the reason we send this good news, the gospel, to the ends of the earth, because we don't want anybody to be lost. We want all to be saved. Amen. There's some religions that teach, and the world is full of religions. Religion is simply man's search for God. There's many religions that says that everybody will be saved, and God's just going to send everybody to heaven. But no, God has made it where that you must confess with your mouth and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead. You must believe that what Jesus did on the cross was to take the punishment for your sins, to take the judgment for your sins. If we don't do that, there will be no heaven for them. But if we do that, there will be heaven. Praise the Lord. So God's word concerning salvation hasn't changed. It's forever settled in heaven. Jesus is not going to come and suffer again. He's not going to come and give his life again. What he did once for all. It can't be improved upon. It can't be added to or taken away. His plan of salvation is eternal. Amen. Okay. This is not quite as exciting here, but God's word concerning judgment hasn't changed. It's forever settled in heaven that there will be a judgment day. Later on in the book of in the New Testament, Paul runs across some people at Athens. And Athens was a place of philosophy. This is where supposedly the smartest people, the brightest people of the day met together to get everyone's opinion and philosophy and reasoning about life and things of life. And so Paul was there at Athens, and he visited, and he saw an idol there, and the name of that idol was Made to the Unknown God. And they had gods for everything. God for this, God that made you sick, God that made you healed, God that made you have a boyfriend or a girlfriend. Amen. People say that God is in everything. I've seen some things that God wasn't in. But they had idols everywhere, and they had one idol sticking up and said that the idol to the unknown God, I guess, is calling in case they missed one. And so Paul the apostle there begins to explain to them about this unknown God. And he preached Jesus to them. And he preached that Jesus, that God cannot be made out of anything of silver and gold or man's shaping or form. God cannot, you know, mankind cannot create a God that's real. And Paul preached to them about the cross and the resurrection. When it came to the resurrection, they were all kind of, no, we're going to leave that resurrection thing alone. That's the way the people were. No, Paul preached Jesus and the resurrection to them, just like this gospel does to us today. Okay? And he preached to these people, and he says, God overlooked one time, referring to their idols in Athens here, said, one time God overlooked this ignorance, but now commands all men everywhere to repent. Okay. And Paul was saying there, yeah, you've got a lot of idols. You're very religious people. You got a lot of idols here. You worship a lot of things, but God commands you to repent of your sins. And then he says in Acts 17:31, because he has appointed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he has ordained, and he has given assurance of this to all by raising him from the dead. And he preached to the people, the intellectuals at Athens. He says, you're going to give an account to one person. You're going to give an account to God, and God's appointed a day and a time, and this day and this time, if you want to take it this way, is forever settled in heaven. There's going to be a judgment. And so the only way to escape the judgment of God for our sins is to go to the cross and say, Lord Jesus, I believe that you paid for my sins on the cross. You suffered for what I did wrong, for every sin I committed, every thought that I had that was evil. And I want to tell you something. Jesus bore it all on the cross. Surely hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Everything. God hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. That's a heavy load. So Jesus' suffering at the cross was not just physical, even though it was horribly physical. It was also bearing the shame and the guilt for my sins and yours on that cross. That's what he did for you. Because he loved you. He didn't want you to be separated from him eternally. He wanted you to be saved from the law of sin and death. Okay? So it's forever settled in heaven that there's a judgment day coming. And there is coming a day when all things will be made right. All abuses will be judged. All accounts will be settled. It's called reconciliation. All human trafficking is going to be judged. All murders, all adulteries, all things are going to be judged. And if there's not something to cover your sins, then you'll be responsible and have to pay for your sins in an eternal hell. You don't want to do that. You want to believe that Jesus bore the guilt and the shame and the punishment for your sins upon the cross so that you could be saved and not be eternally separated from God, but eternally with a loving God that cares and hears and knows and understands and paid the ultimate price that you could be with Him in His eternity. That's what you want. Okay, so it's forever settled in heaven that there will be a judgment. The Apostle Paul didn't preach a soft gospel. He boldly confronted the wrong ideas of the Athenians that they had about God and confronted them with the reality of a coming judgment. That was hard for them. Some walked away. Some says, we'll listen to you another time about this. They should have listened then. But the day of judgment is coming, and that's forever settled in heaven. It will happen according to God's word. He will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom He has ordained. Now, for the first time in his message to the people at Athens, Paul referred to Jesus. His first mention of Jesus presented Jesus as a righteous judge. And they were all in Athens looking for the perfect person that could tell them the answer to everything. And they'd probably elect him as president if they did. Or they'd elect him to Congress anyway. But I'm going to tell you something. Jesus is coming back one day as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He's not going to be sort of somebody else. He's going to be the King of Glory. He's going to set it in order. He's going to rule and reign in righteousness for 1,000 years of peace. The only government that would ever work and will ever work is when Jesus is King and Lord. Amen. So the Athenians, they were like people today searching for an answer in something else besides Jesus. But there is no other name, but there's no other answer but Jesus. He's the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through Him. Okay, so it's forever settled in heaven that there will be a judgment. And it's forever settled in heaven that God extends His hand of mercy and love to all humanity. And God offers mankind the choice between good and evil, between blessing and cursing, or blesses and curses. In the book of Deuteronomy, we find there that God gives a whole list of the blessings that would be upon the people that would follow Him and obey His commandments. Then He gives a whole list of the curses that would come upon people that reject Him as Lord and King. Okay? And so He offers again kind of the choice between good and evil, between blessing and cursing, between eternal life and eternal judgment. Plainly, between heaven and hell. And many times people get upset if you mention anything about hell. Hell is not a state of mind, it's a real place. It's been created for the devil and his angels. God didn't want you to go there, but you will if you don't believe in Him. We're given the story, the parable, in the book of Matthew. It's in Matthew and Luke also, about a man that came to Jesus one day. He was rich, he was young, and he had a place of authority. He was called the rich young ruler. And so, as we look at this story, the rich young ruler, it's recorded in Matthew chapter 19. It says, "Behold, one came and said to Him, Jesus, good teacher, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life?" Let's keep in mind he was rich, he was young, he had a place of authority. But something in him knew that he was missing something. He said, Lord, I've done these good things. You know, Jesus said, you know the commandments. Don't kill, don't murder, don't commit adultery, don't steal, don't bear false witness, honor your father and your mother, love your neighbors yourself. And he said, but Jesus, I've done all these from my youth. I've been faithful to do all these commandments from my youth. And Jesus said, you still lack one thing. If you want to be perfect, go sell what you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. And the rich young ruler didn't feel so powerful anymore. It wasn't wrong for him to have riches. It's not wrong for people to have riches today. It's wrong for riches to have people, for them to have people. The young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. What he owned was his God. And his God was wealth and money. And he really did not love his neighbor as himself. That's not saying today that you've got to sell everything that you have to be a Christian. But it means that you give God authority over everything in your life. Your money, your possessions, Lord, it's all yours. Because I tell you, friend, if you're ready to meet God and the rapture happens one day, you're not going to take one thing with you. If you're ready to meet God, you'll have everything you need in heaven. Amen. And so God has extended his hand of mercy and love, and that hadn't changed. It's forever settled in heaven. God cannot and will not be anything else but loving and kind and caring. But he will also be a judge. Amen. And he has made salvation available for all humanity. His invitation is for all people. Jesus told a group of people in his day, he says, come to me, all that labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest. Because the religious leaders of that day had laid so many interpretations, their interpretations, not God's, but their interpretation of the law, that nobody could keep the law. And they had ridiculous things. Let me give you one ridiculous thing. They made out of the law. You couldn't farm on the Sabbath day. But they made the law, if you spit on the ground, it moves the dirt, so you're farming. And they made that a requirement for salvation. So there were many legalistic things. That's just one of hundreds. I don't know why I chose that one. But to make you acceptable to God. That's the reason Jesus says, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden. With all the rules that the Pharisees have made, he said, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, and you shall have rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. And so God has only required one thing, that is faith plus nothing. Now, real faith will put you to work. Faith without works is dead, because true faith in Christ produces works. But you can't work your way into eternal life or work your way into forgiveness. You must come by faith and say, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. And then God will have mercy and God will save you. Amen. Revelation 22:17, Jesus says, the Spirit and the Bride say, come, let him who hears say, come, let him that is athirst come, and whosoever will, let him come and partake of the water of life freely. So God extends his hand of mercy forever. That's forever settled in heaven. God is merciful and loving. Amen. Heaven and earth will pass away. God's word will not pass away. God has said in the scripture there would be, before he comes the second time, there will be wars and rumors of wars. There is and will be war, bloodshed. All you've got to do is read your Bible, read the Old Testament and the Kings and the Chronicles. War, bloodshed, sin, conflict over government leadership is the history of humanity. This will never cease until Jesus, the Prince of Peace, returns. And he promises peace now and forever. And that's settled in heaven. There will come a day of peace. I want to refer you back to the book of Isaiah chapter... Where are you at, Isaiah? There you are. Isaiah chapter 26. Where God tells the people there, I believe, tells us today. Isaiah 26:3, you will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you. We have to keep, let God have control of our mind. Because he trusts in you, trust in the Lord forever. For in Yah, the Lord, is everlasting strength. Better translated, rock of ages, everlasting strength. Okay? And also in Isaiah chapter 26, verse 19, here the prophet Isaiah, 700 years before Jesus came to the world, he prophesied. He said, 28:19, Isaiah, your dead shall live together with my dead body. They shall arise, awake, and sing, you who dwell in the dust. For your dew is like the dew of herbs, and the earth shall cast out the dead. Here he is prophesying of the resurrection of God's people. 700 years before Jesus came and paid the price on Calvary and rose again from the dead to guarantee us eternal life. Thank God knows what he's doing. My friend, that's forever settled in heaven. The resurrection, eternal life. God has made it where it is eternal. Amen. And so that's forever settled in heaven, that there will be a resurrection and eternal life. Forever, Lord, your word is settled in heaven. Your faithfulness endures to all generations. God is faithful to this generation, that generation, to every generation. You establish the earth and it abides. God that created the sun, the moon, the stars, and caused all the planets to orbit and rotate as they're supposed to in the sun, and galaxies and things that we don't even know about, light years away. I want to tell you, God is not light years away. He's present right here. And he's present all over the world. I don't know how he can do that, but he's God. That's how. And so that's what we want to do. God's authority is settled in heaven. He has authority over all things. Nothing can cancel his authority. As a matter of fact, we need to take this to heart. Matthew 28:18 says, all authority is given unto me in heaven and earth. God still has authority over sickness. He has authority over every cell in his human body. He has all authority over where you go and what you do. In choices you make, he doesn't make them for you, but he tells you what to do and what to say, and what choices to make. He has authority over sickness and over addictions. Years ago, I pastored a young man, and he was, lost. Nice way to put it. But he used to make his living, and we lived 110 miles from the border, Mexico, Del Rio. And the way he made his living before he was saved, he would go down there and is there a nice way to say it? Mojados? Wetbacks? Illegal aliens? For $100 a piece, he would get a carload of them. He would dress up his car like he'd just gotten married and take white shoe polish and write "just married" on the windshield so the authorities wouldn't catch him. And then he would haul these illegal aliens for $100 a piece to Dallas and let them out. And that's the way he made his living. And so when he got saved, I said, friend, you can't do that anymore. You're breaking the law. And it's wrong. And so, graciously, God helped him find a job doing something else besides hauling illegals. It's not that God has anything against illegals, because I mean, we'd all be illegal if God didn't save us. But thank God that he cares. He found another job, and God was able to help him make a living an honest way instead of a dishonest way. That's what God can do. God can change things. God can change people. God can give hope. God does not want us to break the law because God tells us not to. And that's his authority. And his authority is forever settled in heaven. And today God has authority over your worry, your fear, your anxiety, your fear of what might happen or could happen. God didn't intend for you to sit around and worry all the time what might happen or could happen, or what probably will happen. You know, I've heard people say, well, I'll probably lose money on this anyway, so why should I try? Amen. Well, you ought to pray through. But today, God has authority over worry, fear, anxiety, and all things. Matter of fact, Jesus tells us what to do. Matthew 6:33, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. God will take care of it if we'll put God first and live for him and serve him. And if we'll serve him, everything's forever settled in heaven. Praise God.